So this morning we're going to talk, because it's the third Sunday of Advent, we're going to talk about the third theme, which is joy. So we've done hope, peace, and now we're going to talk about joy. So it's going to be a little bit different this morning. There's going to be a whole bunch of slides up on the screen. So everything that I'm going to say this morning is going to be on the screen. I want you to be able to see it and connect to it, understand it, see the scriptures that I'm talking about, and hopefully I get this right. So there is this classic verse that comes up all the time when we're at Christmas, because this is the Christmas passage. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Did anybody get to be the angel in their Christmas pageant? Anyone? No angels in the... You got to be an angel? What happened? Oh, you grew up, that's right. I'm kidding, you're very angelic still. Only one angel. No one else wants to admit being an angel. Oh, I see a hand. There we go. Yeah, well, I think your father might disagree, but anyways. But this is the classic passage, is it not? Do not be afraid. I bring you good news, and great joy. Why is it joy is a central theme of Christmas? There's several things that happen for us, and depending where you come from and which tradition you're a part of, but there's songs that get seasonal attention. There's special food, there's school pageants like I just talked about, or plays where, you know, you do the nativity scene. Some family traditions, one of our family traditions is that on Christmas Eve, after we're finished the church and doing church program and all that stuff, we have Chinese food. That's one of our traditions. It's a family tradition, it's a food tradition, and it's getting a little harder to do that here because I think we're going to have to order the day before and then, like, microwave it or something. But then there are families coming together, and for some of you, that's a good thing. For some of you, that's just families coming together and stuff happens. But anyways, but it's Christmas, right? We come together. Our family's coming. Some of you I know are traveling to go see your family. Over the course of Christmas and New Year's, our children and grandson will be here. It's going to be awesome. Gift giving, gift receiving, a time for renewed hope. And what I mean by that is perhaps you think we're coming to the end of the year and maybe next year will be just a little bit better. You'll be able to accomplish some of those things that you've wanted to accomplish in the previous year, but you didn't. It's kind of that optimistic time of year. Some of that happens. But not everyone is full of joy at Christmas. Not everyone. I didn't want to put this picture up because you'll meet him in a few weeks, but our grandson had this very experience this year. He was ill, extremely ill, and my daughter was glad he didn't throw up on Santa, but that's kind of what his picture looked like. I love this one too. Brother and sister, the brother's really enjoying it, right? He's like, "Look at my sister, this is awesome." But not everyone is extremely happy about Christmas. I think what it comes down to for me when I think about joy at Christmas is we need a reminder of what real joy is, can and is and can be, and how it goes beyond Christmas, and the reasons that we should give it more than just a simple seasonal attention. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased," as only C.S. Lewis could put it. Part of what I would consider, quote unquote, the problem that it comes to when we start talking about joy, and I use, of course, problem because it's not a problem, but it's the dynamic that exists, is the way in which we're made. Scripture tells us in Genesis 1, God says, let us, the Trinity, God and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they're all there. And he says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. And here's what this does. This changes us, actually, physiologically, all of us. We are physiologically wired to respond to our emotions, feelings, and thoughts. And you can see there's a couple of chemicals that are a part of our makeup, like serotonin. And you can see that list there of all the things that serotonin does. And if you're sitting on that side, it's fine because you missed the little part at the bottom where it says vomiting, which is cut off by the tree. But if you're on this side, I'm really sorry. But that's true. That's one of the things that serotonin does. It controls those functions. And there's endorphins, which are produced by the pituitary gland and all those other things. And endorphins are released when we exercise and And they resemble, actually, opiates in what they do to us. That's why, well, not me, but some of you feel really good after you exercise. I just get tired. But some of you feel really, really good. It's like, seriously, it's like getting high. You've heard that before? But that's how we've been made. We are put together by God to move through this life as part of His creation, experiencing the journey, but this can create confusion when we talk about joy. Because the reality is, there are truly days when I do not feel joyous. I'm sure there are days that you don't feel joyous. Christians should be full of joy, but there are days that you don't feel joyous because of what may be going on literally, physiologically in your body or around you. Maybe there's sad news that you received or a difficult phone call you got from a relative. But that's the way we've been made. And it's actually a marvelous gift to be able to experience life that way. So I want to talk this morning about where real joy comes from. And I'm going to start with this and say it. Real joy comes from an awareness of the real gift. Now, I can hear kind of the collective groans and the uneasiness with this idea, because this sounds like a really simplistic approach to Christmas. Well, Jesus is the real gift, and you should be full of joy. Like, it sounds like that's where I might be going with this, and honestly, that's probably where I'm going. But the reality is, it's a little bit more complicated than that. It's more, a little bit more nuanced, if you will, in terms of the argument. And I want to unpack this for us a bit this morning. Joy, the word joy in Greek is chara, chara. And it's in 60 times in its one form in the New Testament, over 60 times. And it comes from this word, which is the same word as grace, from the root of charis or charis, which is grace. And literally that definition, part of that definition is that which bestows or occasions pleasure. So the point to this is that joy comes from grace. Joy comes from grace. So when you get an awareness of the real gift, and you understand that there's a little gift, you have little joy. But when you understand that this is a great, big gift that we have received, it should create big joy. You know, this actually plays itself out with us as people. So we had our small group party at our house the other night for Christmas, when we did this little fun Christmas exchange thing. Everybody brings a present. You put a present under the tree, and then you draw numbers, and you go in order, and you get to trade and steal. And so there's little gifts and big gifts. And so the lady who got number one, I don't even know if she's here this morning. Is she here this morning? I wasn't going to say her name, but her name's Ruth. Ruth Chavez, are you hiding? Ruth got number one. And so what did Ruth do? What would you do? Exactly. Gustavo, you win. Ruth did what everybody else would have done. She chose the biggest gift. She went for the biggest gift. And actually, it was probably one of the better gifts. I won't tell you what it was, but it was a very nice bottle of wine. But, oh, wait. And Ruth chose the biggest gift. But by the end of the night, you know Ruth didn't go home with that gift, but someone else did. But that, we do that, right? But we understand a big gift. We expect big joy. But we literally get that in Jesus. The biggest gift imaginable. Evangelist Billy Sunday said this one time, if you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. I love that. I mean, there's another expression that I've heard. It's like, there are Christians who look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. Literally. They're just downright sour. And it just doesn't fit with what Scripture says we should be. So real joy comes also from the knowledge of real truth. Real truth. This is important because you need to understand what Scripture does with truth. Okay, here's the words of Jeremiah. Obviously, this is a metaphor, but when your words came, he said, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. He took them in. He valued them so highly that they were life to him, the words of truth. Real joy also comes from faith. Also comes from faith, which is produced through transforming knowledge of God's word. That word that the prophet ate, as it were. Faith comes from hearing the message, Paul says in Romans chapter 10. Then later he says that faith produces joy. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust him. Or faith, you could put that there. You trust in him. That's what happens when we get to know the Word of God, the truth of God. Joy comes. Knowledge of the real truth. This is an internal reality. It has nothing to do with the physical and how you feel, because of the birth of Jesus is a radical reinterpretation of our whole human experience. Here's what you need to understand. If you take nothing home today, take this little nugget. It's not up on the screen. It doesn't just change our circumstance. It creates the reality where it can change our essence. Okay? It doesn't just change our circumstance. It changes our essence. Creates the reality whereby our essence, our very being, we can take on the righteousness of Christ, as it were. His birth, his death, his resurrection raises the value of the human experience beyond that of the animal world. Some people wouldn't want you to believe that. I have no idea if your puppies are going to go to heaven, but they're not going to be changed like we're changed. When we're changed in an instant, we receive glorified bodies that will live forever in eternity with Christ. That is the gift. We receive in this gift the potential to have our complete essence changed. That's why it's such a big gift. William Gurnall, he was an evangelist, and he said the reason why many poor souls have so little heat of joy in their hearts is that they have so little light of gospel knowledge in their minds. When you grab a hold of the reality of what we've been gifted, graced, given, whatever word you want to use, the joy that should burn from the inside out should be uncontainable. Should be uncontainable. Real joy also comes from real participation. John says in John chapter 15, he says, "Obey me, remain in my love, so that your joy may be complete." Remain in me. Abide in me, some of the translations say. You can't stay connected to something that you're not close to, that you're not, like, if I said that, you know, you my wife and I loved each other dearly and we love spending time together, but her house is over here and mine's over there. I mean, it's foolishness, you know. We love being together. It brings us joy to be together. Even after 32 years, she still puts up with me. But you need to remain in my love. Be near. Obey. You can't expect to have the joy of the Lord in your life and go, "Well, there's three of those commandments that I like, but the other four or five that really, I don't know. It's just, it doesn't add up." If you love me, you'll obey me. Deuteronomy said, "For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete." There's this other passage in Chronicles where all the supplies for the building of the temple are being received by David, and he's about to hand off the kingdom, the kingship, if you will, to Solomon, his son. David's giving things over to the Lord for the work of the Lord, and the leaders do that. And then it says the people rejoiced. They got joy at the willing response of the leaders, because they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And David also rejoiced. It was full of joy. Because people participated in the work of the Lord. There is a dynamic that exists. You know those people that I talked about earlier, and maybe they were baptized in lemon juice? This is, and I'm not going to look at anyone right now, I'm just going to look at the spot on the back wall so that no one thinks I'm talking about them. Might be some wisdom in this right now. But there are proverbially, often, people in church who are kind of grumpy. Kind of grumpy. Nothing's ever quite right. Always got little complaints about something. There's just not, you know, it's not quite right. And 9 out of 10 times, you could sit down with those people and go, "How's it going? What are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing for the Lord? What are you giving up for His kingdom? How are you serving? How are you staying connected? How are you obeying? Who are you praying for in the church on a regular basis?" I had someone come up to me the other day and said, "Hey, I want you to know," someone who's been in the church for a long time, and they came up and they said, "I want you to know I'm praying for you regularly." And I was just like, wow, that really filled me with joy. Oftentimes, you can trace a direct line from grumpiness to disengagement. It's just the way it is. Real joy also comes from living in the real presence. Living in the real presence. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. It's just a wonderful thing. The psalmist says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 days elsewhere. It's a classic thing to say, stay in the presence of the Lord. But honestly, this, you have to ask the question, how? Because you can't go, well, you need to be in the presence of the Lord more. No, there has to be some handles to this so that you understand, how do I stay in the presence of the Lord? Now, honestly, this is going to seem a little pastoral, but there's so much truth to this. One of the ways is through prayer. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you receive, and your joy will be complete. But again, there's a direct correlation between prayer and God answering our prayer and being filled with joy. I had a conversation the day with someone going through a difficult relational thing. And so we talked about it for a while, and the last thing that I said was, because I'm supposed to say things like this, because I'm a pastor, I said, this is something we really need to pray about. And so I didn't pray right then with that person, but shortly thereafter, I got a phone call, and they said, you know, I prayed about this, and you won't believe the most amazing thing that happened. And there was some relational healing that took place, completely unexpected. God wants to bless you and answer your prayers. He does. He wants to fill you with joy, with the knowledge that He is a God of provision and He cares for you that way. That's one of the ways that you stay in the presence. And then the other one here is pursuing righteousness. Pursue righteousness. And that sounds, you know, a lot easier said than done. But it says in the Psalms as well, rejoice, or joy, in the Lord, and be glad you're righteous, you righteous. Sing all you who are upright in heart. I'm going to say this again. I think you can draw a direct line between people who are not living in obedience and not pursuing the righteousness of God with being miserable. It's not rocket science, as we say. If there is sin in my life, in your life, likely you're going to be grumpy, irritated, impatient, dishonest, pick your fill in the blank. If you're not living in righteousness, there's no possible way that the joy of the Lord can be something that you experience on a regular basis. It's just the way it is. Finally here, praise. Praise is important. Be joyful always. Pray continually. I love this passage from 1 Thessalonians. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. This all wraps up for me in this idea of be people full of praise in the various ways that you can do it. Constantly understanding the position that you have. I can't remember my wife and I heard this or read this, but we were talking about this the other day, like, you know, people who say, well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Feel so blessed. And we often only say those things when good things have happened, like when God did something for us or answered our prayer. And Jerry asked me, he says, like, do we do that? Like, are we people who, you know, praise and feel blessed even when it's normal? And I think this always and continually in all circumstances, there's this essence here of keep on keeping at it. Keep being people of praise, because that's where the joy comes from. That doesn't mean you have to be weird about it. You don't have to walk around and you know, like, sing worship songs out loud and go praise Jesus on every street corner. I mean, that just be people full of joy. Learn how to do that. Finally, here this morning, I want to express this idea. Real joy comes from enjoying life. Enjoying life. There are so many good things in life to enjoy. Oh, this is a great time of year to talk about this, isn't it? You know, the good food that we have, the presents and the gift giving, and people trying extra hard to be nice to one another, and the parties that you get to go to. I went to a lovely party last night at some friend's house and enjoyed some people. But this should be a year-round thing. Enjoy life. Elton Trueblood he was past generation over in England, he said this, I don't trust the theology of any person who doesn't laugh. Sorry, he wasn't in England. He was a Quaker in America. And I don't know if you know anything about the Quakers. This sounds like a weird concept coming from a Quaker. But he actually wrote a book on holy humor and the importance of humor. He says, I don't trust the theology of any person who doesn't laugh. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. Because sour people, I don't know, there's something going on there that, you know, would you trust what someone who doesn't express and show joy in their heart, that they can be one that you can really talk about the deep truths of the faith with? And I think it's incredibly important that we understand. And Scripture actually backs up this idea in Ecclesiastes. If you just thought this was some silly sort of theological note I wanted to end on, but Scripture teaches this. Jesus himself was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard because obviously he went to some good parties. And apparently he was the life of the party, you know. People followed him around, you know. Jesus, let's have another party. It's a biblical idea to enjoy life. Part of what we've been blessed with, you know, all of the creation around us, the good food that we can eat, the relationships that we can enjoy, this is all an opportunity to engage in the blessings of being part of, you know, God's creation and what he's created for us to enjoy. I want to close with this. There was a denominational conference in the States several years ago, and I won't tell you which denomination it was, but it literally, I think it's a human problem, and it could have been, you know, Baptists or Episcopalians or whatever. I won't tell you who they were, except it starts with press and ends in Baterian, so that was a joke for Jack, actually. But it was Presbyterians. But I have some like Presbyterian background way in the back, so I can tell this story. But literally, though, it could have been anyone, because this is a human. I think this is a human thing. So people, it was a denominational conference, so there was people from all over the States that had come, and they gave the people into part of one of the worship services. They gave them a bunch of the people, all of the people, helium balloons. They got one when they came in the door, and then they were told to hang on to their helium balloon. And it's at a certain point they'd give instructions. So everyone came in, they had helium balloons, and they were told, we're going to worship our living God, and we're going to praise, and we're going to sing together, hear the word. And at some point during the service, when you experience the joy of the Lord, release your balloon. Okay? I contemplated doing that this morning. The cleaners probably wouldn't have been happy. We'd have been looking at balloons for months. But so that's what they told them. At some point during the service, when you experience the joy of the Lord, and when you feel the joy of the Lord, release your balloon. So over the course of this service together, people from all over the States, balloons were going up. But at the end of the service, one-third of the people hadn't released their balloons. That's baffling to me. Baffling. So here's where I want to land, the end. And it's 12 o'clock, so I'm going to end now, so that means you got to get the kids ready. Here's where I want to end. It's a profound theological thought. Can I go back one? No. Release your balloons. It's the season of joy. Let joy fill your heart as you reflect on the truth of God's word. Being obedient, engaging, participating in all that there is to offer in the life of the church and the community, and engage in the kingdom. Be filled with joy and release your balloons. We're going to close in prayer now, and the children are getting organized. They're coming to lead us this morning in our closing song. They've been practicing it for a while, so it'll take them a second or two to get ready. Let me close in prayer quickly as they begin to do that.